a new series this week, and it'll be on the seven churches of Revelation. That it is something that we can study it, and there is a great deal that we can learn from these churches, because we see with each of them that as we go through them, that the Lord says, well, you're doing these things good, and then there I have somewhat to say against either these things you're doing that are not good. And so they are real churches, and we can learn from their mistakes, learn from what they're doing good, and it is something that we think of it, that we want to examine ourselves. And it's a blessing with these churches that the Lord told them before they got to heaven to tell them whether they were doing right or wrong, so they had a chance to fix it. And that's what we hope to do, that we're aware, we're paying attention, that we're seeking to be close to the Lord so we can discern if there are things that we are going off track on. So let's begin reading in Revelation chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Revelation 1 verse 9, it says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We thank you for your mercy to us, Lord, and the warnings that you give in Scripture that we can learn from. We just pray that you would bless as we begin this study of these seven churches, Lord, that you would help us to learn and to grow and to do what is right, Lord, and to overcome and to be faithful to you, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we see with John that he was in the Isle of Patmos. If we understand the tradition, what seems to have happened is that he was actually one of the Roman emperors tried to boil him in oil, but it actually didn't take it. He survived it, and so he was sent, because this emperor couldn't kill him, he banished him to Patmos, and so he was all by himself on this island in the middle of the Mediterranean. And this was where he received this vision of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you can think of it that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he's by himself, he doesn't have any fellowship really, and so he's just seeking the Lord. And he hears a voice behind him. And the voice says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And so we see with this that John is told that he needs to write this letter, he needs to write this down, and he needs to send it to these seven churches that are in Asia. And these were real places. Asia at that time is what we consider to be Turkey in the present day, and these different towns were where you could kind of make a circuit from Ephesus on the coast all the way around, and you'd come around. It doesn't exactly form a circle, it's kind of wobbly, but they're kind of a group all together, and we kind of see the picture of it, that Jesus Christ is in the midst of these seven churches. And we want to understand that this is speaking of specific churches, churches that existed in time, churches that that would have had pastors, would have had people, that would have had meetings, they would have had time of prayer and other things, that they were real churches. We have some that would interpret it to be that these are seven church ages, and we could do that, and some would seem that as they study history, they see that it fits very closely, but to me, it's kind of the thing, sometimes we try to make it fit. It's where you want to put everything together, and I've seen that sometimes in messages, especially dealing with prophecy, that a person wants to be able to say, well, this is what this is, and declare it to be so, and often they make a fool of themselves doing so. I remember hearing a message. It was a tape recording of it. It was a message given in the 1980, and this fellow was reading in Daniel chapter 7 about the bear that had three ribs in his mouth, and that was when Russia invaded Afghanistan. So he said, well, the bear is Russian, and Afghanistan is the first rib, and there's going to be two more ribs to come. There's going to be two more countries that Russia was going to invade. And I was listening to this in like 10 years later, when you found out that Afghanistan was the only place they went, that the Soviet Union collapsed, and it was just, it was not at all what this man had to say. And so we want to be very careful with that. It is something that perhaps it is a picture that we could apply it in that way, but we want to realize that its primary interpretation is it's dealing with these churches that are real churches. And we want to realize that sometimes it can be very easy that we are looking so hard for a hidden meaning of some secret knowledge within the Scriptures that we totally overlook just the plain message of the Scriptures that the Lord is trying to declare unto us. I don't know if you remember, it isn't as popular now, but for a few years they had books on Bible codes where they took, they say every so many words or every so many letters of these different words in the Bible, they'd put them together and they'd make different things that they had links that after they got Kennedy to form, and then so ever many hundred of letters later they got Dallas to form, and so they thought, oh, it was a prophecy of all these things that are happening. And of course you can spend all that time trying to do that, but the fact is there's a message that's clear and plain in the Scriptures, and we can spend so much time hunting for a hidden message that the Lord's just screaming out to us something that's very important, and we want to learn from that. And that's what we want to learn with here, with these churches, that as the Lord goes through with them, that he's warning them. He's telling them these, if they're doing right, he's commending them. He says, well, keep doing this, hold fast to this, carry on. And then if there's something that they're not doing right, he's warning them. He says, well, you need to fix this. This is something serious that you need to get back on track. And so we want to learn from that. And as we begin this, as we see this, we think of John, and we see the vision that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he saw one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And you can think of it that John was the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the one that leaned on his breast, that he was very close to him. And he was there, of course, when Christ ascended up into heaven. He would have remembered that very clearly. It would have been so vivid in his mind. And we see now that he turns to hear this see the voice that speaks unto him, and he sees this one that seems altogether different, and we wonder, it is the same Jesus, but we understand that it is Jesus that is exalted, Jesus that is ascended, Jesus that is glorified in heaven, that he is not simply the Lamb of God, but he is now the Lion of Judah. And we see it's very significant, first of all, how it says that he is in the midst of the seven candlesticks, in the midst of these seven churches. And we see that that is the proper place for the Lord Jesus to be in the midst, to be central to the lives of these churches. And we understand that he is the head of each local body. He is the reason for any church's existence. If it isn't about Jesus, then there's really not any point of having a church. That's why we congregate together. That's why we sing hymns, is because of what Jesus did. And we realize he is the focus of every service. And that is the way that it is to be. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that is what we are desire, that he is to be high and lifted up, that he is to be the one that is the center of our lives, the center of any service that we have, that we focus on him. And we see that he is in the midst of these churches, that they are being used of him in this area of Asia. And we see the description of him, that it is very much different. We see that his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, his eyes were as a flame of fire. And we think of that, well, Jesus has not gotten old. Why is his hair different? But we realize that it is to show his eternality, that even though he only lived for 33 years on this earth, that his going forth were from everlasting, as it speaks of in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, that he is the eternal God. We see that spoken of, if you turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. And of course, Daniel also speaks a great deal about the times of the end. And it speaks, Daniel 7 verse 9, says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000s times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And so we see that Jesus Christ is this Ancient of Days, this one that was prophesied to come, this one who would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we see him in this vision, that we see him, that he is the victor, that he is the conquering Messiah, that he is the one that, because of what he did on the cross, that he has provided victory over sin and death and hell. We read in verse 18, he says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. That he has given us victory over death itself. And that we can look to him, and that we understand that he is one that we are to honor. We see that principle given in Philippians chapter 2. We read of how he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It says, verse 9 of Philippians 2, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that is what we understand, that he is the Lord, he is the King of Kings, all power is given unto him, all authority, and we recognize that He is our Savior, but He also will one day be our judge, that we must all appear as Christians before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body according to what has been done, whether it is good or bad, that we have to give an account of ourselves to God, and we give it to our Savior, that we are accountable to Him. And we see the role that He has here, that as He speaks to these churches, that He serves as their judge, that He shows them, these are the things that you are doing that are good. These are the things you're doing that displease me. I want you to change them so that you might receive crowns of honor, that you would overcome, that you would enjoy the full blessings that I want for you as my children. And so we see that. And so He lays this forth to these seven churches. He wants them to give an account. And it is something that we understand in our day and age, that we know that we will be judged one day, but it's something that we don't wait to find out how we're doing. It's something that we want to seek the Lord, that we want to allow Him to search us, to know our hearts, to show us if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way of life everlasting. And we see that principle given in the partaking of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, "For if we would judge ourselves," this is verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 11, "if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And that's the thing, that if we're on the wrong track, that the Lord doesn't want us to keep on that track any longer than we have to, that He wants us to be corrected. That's why our Heavenly Father chastens us out of love, to show us where we've gone astray so that we can get back on the right path. And if we're open, if we're examining ourselves, if we judge ourselves through the Scriptures, we can see there's parts where I might be lacking, there's parts where I'm not following the Lord as I should, that we can learn from that we can grow, and that we can become closer to Him once again. And it's something that, as believers, that we need to have this vision of the Lord Jesus, that we think of Him as our Savior, as our friend, and He is, but we also recognize Him as our Lord and our Master, and the one that we will have to give an account to. And we see with John that he was so close to the Lord Jesus that he was probably as close as any of the disciples. And you would think when he understood this to be Jesus that he'd go give Him a big hug or something like that. But no, we see instead that he falls at His feet as one dead. That he realizes that He is the God of heaven and earth. But yet we see that He is still the same Jesus, and He laid His right hand upon Him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last." That we are to serve the Lord with reverence and godly fear, but it is something that we do not need to fear our Savior, that He is our greatest friend. He is our advocate, that when we sin, when we fail, that we know that He's in heaven interceding for us. He's our advocate, that when the accuser of the brethren accuses us day and night, that Jesus stands up and gives an account and says, "I have paid for their sin," that you do not need to hold this against them anymore. That's under the blood, and we can be so thankful for that. And we see that given in Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And we understand that as a Christian there is no condemnation now that we are saved, when we walk after the flesh, not after the Spirit, not after the flesh. And the only one that really has the grounds to condemn us is the one who died to save us. And we know that he is not there to do that. That we think of the woman caught in adultery, that all these came to accuse her, and he said, "Well, whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they all were felt a tinge of their conscience, and they departed, and he said, "Well, where are those that, who is here to condemn you?" And the lady says, "No man, Lord." He says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And that's the thing, that we know that the Lord wants us to be convicted of sin. He wants us to realize that it's an offense to Him. But He isn't one that wants to squash us. He wants to heal us. He wants to forgive our sins. He wants to cleanse us of it. He wants us to give us the power to overcome it daily, so that it does not have to be a scourge in our existence anymore, that we can be blessed by Him. So then we see in the remainder of this chapter, we see an explanation of the vision that he had, that he saw these seven candlesticks, and he saw this Jesus Christ, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, dwelling in the midst of them, and he was holding seven stars in his right hand. And we see the explanation of the mystery. It says the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And so we want to understand, first of all, the idea of angels, what he's referring to, because we see in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write." And angel, we understand the word to mean messenger. And we would think, well, we assume that it would be a heavenly angel, but we understand two things. First of all, how could an angel in heaven be held accountable for the sins of those on earth? That doesn't really make sense. And also we understand that why would the Lord have John write the angel of the church if it was a heavenly angel? He could just go next door in heaven and tell that angel what he needed to tell the others. And so we understand, and when it means of a messenger, that it's referring to one who is a minister to God's people, one who has been placed by God to oversee each of these congregations, these local bodies of believers. And it's something that we see that where it refers to as stars, as being the angels of the seven churches, that we realize how serious a thing that is. And it's something that as myself, as I read it, that I realize how great a responsibility that has been placed on my shoulders as a pastor. It's the thought of a star. It's placed in the sky. It's to guide travelers on their way. That it's something that they navigate by. It's how they find their way home. That it's there. It's something you can count on. That you always know the North Star will be in exactly the same place. It's not going to end up being in the south. It's always going to point you to the north. And that's the idea that the Lord has that responsibility, that it is something that he wants someone that is an overseer of a church to be constant, to be consistent, to be faithful. Because it's the idea, if a person is trusting in this star and the star suddenly falls, then what's going to happen to them? They're going to be led astray. They're going to be disappointed. And we probably know that from our own experience again and again, when someone that's in a position of leadership, when they falter, when they fall into sin, that it takes so many other believers with them so quickly. And we see that it speaks of in Jude verse 13, it refers to false teachers as wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That it's like they're comets, that you see them in the sky and you think that it's something to follow, but then it just ends up falling away and it's not worth following at all. And so it is something that is a very serious thing, and it is something that I do not take lightly, and it is something I certainly appreciate your prayers that I would be a faithful guide in that respect, that it's there is much responsibility in that way. But then we see the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And we understand, of course, in the time of the writing of this book, that their candles were not invented as we know them today. That they what they used were lamps, which was a little pot usually, and it would have oil in it, and they'd have a little wick, and it worked the same as a candle that we would have today, but it's a little bit different. So a candlestick is the same idea as a lampstand. And we want to understand that the candlesticks, the churches are referred to as candlesticks, they're not referred to as the candles. That we want to think of it in that way, that as a church, that we are not the light, but we have the responsibility to bear the light, to hold it up for people to see that. We see this principle given in John chapter 1, speaking of John the Baptist. John chapter 1, In verse 6 it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." And so we understand it in that way, that we are upholders of the light, that we bear it, that we are to be faithful in that, that we understand that the light of the gospel, the truth of God's word, is something much greater than us, that we are to be faithful in doing it, that we, in a sense, we are the light of the world. We know that Jesus Christ is the light, but yet we are to lift him up. We are to hold him up to others. And we know how it says in John 12:32 that Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." So if we're faithful in that, that the Lord is blessed, and we fulfill that role, that we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, that we are to seek to do that, we want to understand that a church can, any church can get to thinking, well, God blesses us and honors us because we're such good people, or we're more righteous than anyone else. But we realize he only blesses us as we're faithful to his word. That if we abandon it, that he has no reason why he has to continue to bless us. That we realize if we're following the Lord, if we're being faithful and upholding the gospel, bearing that light, upholding it for all to see, that we are unprofitable servants. We are doing just what it is our duty to do. And if we forsake that, then the Lord has no obligation to continue to have his blessing upon us. And he can very quickly, as it speaks of some of these churches, that he said that he would remove their candlestick out of its place, that they would no longer be the bearer of the light, and he would transfer it to someone else. And so it is something, as we see these principles, that it is a very serious thing that we think of when we're handling the Word of God, where we're seeking to be witnesses for the Lord, where we're living as Christians in this day and age, that Jesus Christ is our Savior and our Lord, and he will be our judge, and we want to live lives that are pleasing to him. We want more than anything that when we pass from this life, to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things, I'll make thee rule over many things. Enter into thou into the joy of thy Lord." That's what we want to hear him say. And so we want to study his scriptures. We want to get into it. We want to make sure that we're following it as we should. And it's something that we want to realize our responsibility in this way as a church, that we need to be faithful, that people are looking at us, that we're upholding the truth of God's word, that people will judge the Lord Jesus Christ on the way that we conduct ourselves. If we do not show ourselves to be good witnesses for him, then people will think dimly upon our Lord, and we don't want that. We want to lift him up, we want to exalt him in our lives so that he might be glorified and so that people might come to him and be saved. And so may the Lord help us that we would learn from this series of lessons on these seven churches, and may we be faithful in fulfilling the role that he has for us as a church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for your power, Lord, and glory, and all that you have done, Lord, all that you desire to work in our hearts. We just pray you would help us, Lord, that we would draw close to you, Lord, that we would keep a short account with you, Lord, that we would make sure that we are following you as we ought to. And we just pray that you would bless us all this evening, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could all stand with me, and let's turn to hymn number 372, and we'll sing "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," hymn 372.